Okay, so here we are. My name's Nate Rollins. I live in Massachusetts, and because you're all teens, you've taken geography, you know where that is. It's in the northeast of the United States, New England. It's a tiny little state compared to the states in the West. So I gave you a pen and a paper because we're going to do a little exercise. Hopefully you can find a surface that's somewhat adequate for writing on. And what I want you to do is, we're going to make two lists, so maybe, you know, fold it in half the long way or draw a line down the center or whatever. And we're going to make a list of some stuff. And if you have, I'm going to give you instructions on how to make this list. And if you have, those of you who are late, or grab a paper and a pen. Are there any papers left? There's plenty here. All right. You're late, but you're not that late. So you can just know that you're going to make two lists on this paper, and I'm going to give you instructions on what to write on the list. And if you have any questions about my lack of instruction, in other words, if I don't give you direction that is clear enough in your mind on what to write on this list, then just answer the question yourself. Don't ask any questions. Okay? So it's like, if I tell you to write a list of things, then you're going to say, are they, what kind of things? Just answer it yourself and write your own list, okay? And you'll know why, because I don't want questions to affect other people's lists. That's all I'm saying. So what you're going to, all right, who here has imagined you won the lottery, like gazillions of dollars? Well, who has not done that? I mean, we've all done that, right? It's kind of one of the funnest things in the world to do is to imagine, oh, if I won that $250 million, I'd just make a list, and it's fun to think about. So that's kind of what we're going to do, sort of. We're going to imagine that we're faced with the requirement that we are moving to an island, and we need to stock that island with whatever we want. And what we, and the guidelines for that are boredom. We don't want to be bored. And if you want to put food and stuff on there, that's fine. You can put whatever you want on this list. We're going to make a list, short list, take a few minutes to make a list of things that we're going to have shipped to this island. And we're not going to be in this island forever. It's just a few years, right? A long time, but not forever. So it's not like you have to think of everything. But if you're going to be stuck on an island for a few years, you need a list of things that you're going to ship there so that you're not bored. So make that list. We'll take a few minutes and we'll make that list. No questions. You got a paper and a pen? Yeah? No? Do you want one? What? That's not the right answer. Here. There's no more paper. Sergey, what's your favorite color? Write a list of things you're going to take to an island. You're going to spend a few years on this island, and you don't want to be bored. No, money is no object, but boredom is an object. You don't want boredom. You have plenty of money. So just make a list of stuff. And you don't have to write it. You can think it, right? Okay? I can hear my dad next door talking. I wonder if we should knock on the wall or something. Just kidding. tell him to keep quiet, yeah. I'm going to be calling on you. So we've been at this for only 3 minutes. Does everybody have a fairly decent list? Again, it doesn't have to be exhaustive, but let's take our list and we'll decide whether or not we want to share the list. Does anyone have some cool stuff on their list that they want to share? No questions. You answer the question. I want to hear your coolness. Yeah, tell me the cool things on your list.
I got hot dog, food bar, video game arcade, Bible room, spa, music park, football field, health, with hot water, cold water, movie theater, coffee machine, go kart drive.
That's a good comprehensive list. I like it. Anybody else? Yeah, Natalie, go ahead. Wait. Let's listen to Natalie's list for a second. What do you got?
I got art supplies, rims, hot glue, electricities, which is in the word. I know that. And wow.
Electricity is a pretty good one, yeah. Let's see. Anybody have something over the top that they want to call out? What do you got?
A live band.
Ah, that's cool. Live band. Sergey, what do you got?
My friends.
Your friends. All right, you know what? I'm sorry for cutting it short, because I want to hear all your lists. But Natalie and Jaden, for a little bit, maybe the band is your friends, but Sergey hit it on the head, your friends, right? How many people forgot to put people on there? How many of you forgot to put people? And that's kind of the reason why I said no questions, because if someone said, can we put people on, then everyone would put people, because people, they're not things, but they're certainly necessary for eradicating boredom or preventing boredom. Do you agree with that? People are essential. I mean, we are designed to have relationships, and the relationships of our friends kind of make us who we are. And you can have lots of things, but the things are going to make you bored eventually. If you're going to be playing video games for 3 years, well, maybe not, I don't know. I don't play video games, and maybe they would last for 3 years before you get bored. But certainly people allow you to interact and develop relationships and prevent your boredom. So there you go. The other list, the other side of the paper, you're going to make another list. And this list is just going to be the people. All right? So I want you to think about the people that you love the most. And maybe even the people that love you the most. And fill that list up with those people. You know, who would you want to live with for 3 years? No questions. Well, even if it's a really small island, imagine you can tunnel down and like make layers underneath, you know, or a skyscraper and go up and have plenty of space. Anything you want. You know, I think in some respects, this list is a lot more difficult to make because, like, if this were a real list and you were faced with going away for 3 years, if you forgot a video game, it's no big deal. But if there's somebody important to you and you forget them, that's kind of a big deal. And so this list is more important. That's my point, is that you want to spend a lot more thought and seriousness on who's going to make this list. Imagine that. You know, your plane departs on this day, and anyone who's not on that plane, you don't get to see them for a while.
I guess we can ask how many people the plane can hold.
Well, if you need more planes, we could do that. Or we could charter a big ship. So, you know, this is an important list, and if it were a real list, and I really did have, you know, an island for each one of you, then I'd give you more time. But because we only have an hour, so you've got a few people on your list now, and that's probably good enough to continue this conversation, right? So here's what I want you to do, is take your list and consider these questions. And I think it's probably a good idea to not write anything down, just so that you don't incriminate yourself or embarrass yourself or embarrass somebody else. But think about these questions in with respect to the list that you have on your paper. Are all these people folks that love you? Are all these people folks that you love? Is there anyone not on the list that should be there? And I think, you know, the question is not did you forget anybody, but the question is, if you take some steps back from your life and you consider some people that they should be there because they do love you and they are important, but you really don't want them there. I think that's an important thing to consider, you know, again, inside your mind, in your thoughts. Is there anybody on that list that didn't make it that really should be on there? And now, if you've got this list of 8 or 10 or 15 or 2,500 people, what if you had to pick one? What if it were a two-seater? And again, I'm not asking you to do this right now. It's just a thought experiment. You got to ask this question of yourself. Who would that person be? Which person would you pick off of that list if you could only pick one? And that's a tough question. I know. You know what? I have to admit, I wrote this exercise, but I never did it. So I owe it to you and myself to actually do this. And that's a really tough thing. So let's just say you could choose, all right? And if you have a question, can I please pick more than one? Answer your own question, right? Okay? If the plane's only a two-seater, maybe it has a luggage compartment, you can stuff the second person in there, right?
Can I bring my dog?
That dog should be on the first list. All right, So now we've got all these really important people in our lives that are on our list, and we've narrowed it down to one person, right? That person obviously is pretty special to you. And most likely you're pretty special to that person. You love each other. To use that godly sense of the word love. Would you do anything for that person? Would that person do anything for you? You would hope so. So now we've got this image in our mind of this person that loves us very much, that we love very much. Imagine that person betraying you. Like, that's a hard thing to do, because all of us in this room have grown up to be the age that we are, most likely knowing this person and building trust and building that loving relationship with them and being very confident in that love. It's really hard, even in our minds, to imagine a betrayal. But you know what I mean by betrayal? Who can think of a story in the scriptures that talks about betrayal? Nobody? Nobody has any examples of... Okay, there's a hand. It's not a very high hand, but I see it. What's your example?
Cain and Abel.
Ooh, that's one I didn't think of. Yeah, Cain and Abel. There was definitely a betrayal there. Cain betrayed his brother and murdered him, right?
Jesus and Judas.
Yeah, that's the one that I was thinking of, because that's like the big one that we all know about. And how did that one end? Same with Cain and Abel. It ended with death, right? It ended with tragedy, like violence. It was a violent betrayal. And when I ask you to imagine in your mind this one person that you love very much betraying you, don't even go to violence. Just go to your friendship. Go to your trust. And think about... You call them up and say, hey, I'm having a barbecue and you got to come because it's going to be fun. It's going to be awesome. And they're like, nah, I don't really feel like it. I got other things to do. Can't make it. And then the next day you call them about something. They're like, you know what? I got to go. And they hang up on you. And then over and over this happens and you find out that there's something changed and they don't love you anymore and you don't love them anymore. That's that kind of betrayal that I'm talking about, where it just hurts you in the heart, you know? It doesn't hurt you because you got nailed to the cross, or it doesn't hurt you because you got stabbed in the gut and your blood is on the ground and you're dead. It hurts you because your heart is broken. Can you imagine that? This one person that you picked off that list, imagine that. Imagine that they just don't want anything to do with you anymore. And they make it very clear to you, they tell you right to your face, you know what? I know you like me, but I don't like you anymore. We're done. And then you can't talk to them anymore. That one person, the one you chose to bring to the island with you, is gone from your life because of their own choice. They chose to betray you. Just try to imagine that. That's all I'm asking you to do. It's a thought experiment. And imagine the pain that you feel. Can you imagine that to some extent? All right, I'm going to take that as a yes. Thank you. So, what I'm trying to do here, I bet you can imagine, is I'm trying to get you to feel empathy toward God. Who knows what empathy is? Somebody tell me a definition of empathy. Empathy. Experience, yes, exactly. So you all know what sympathy is, when you feel sad because someone else is suffering, but the reason you feel sad is because you can put yourself in their shoes and you can feel what they're feeling. So this thought experiment that I had you go through is for you to feel sadness. That was the whole point, is that you feel betrayed and depressed and sad, so that we can have empathy toward God when he sees somebody that he loves very much not respond and turn their back and walk away. Because we all know that God loves all of his children a whole lot. We've heard that. And when somebody turns away, it has to create some sadness in his heart. It has to. And I think there's scriptures that support that. But we're not going to get into that. It's not really a sermon here. I just want to establish the fact that God has feelings toward us. And when one of us walks away, he's not really pleased about that. So, God loves you, right? You've all seen the bumper stickers. Jesus loves you. Like, so much that it almost sounds stupid. Like, it almost doesn't mean anything. You see it everywhere, you hear it all the time. Jesus loves you. Yay. What does that mean? There's a pretty famous scripture in the Bible. It's John 3:16. Does anybody know what John 3:16 says? I know you've all heard it quoted, and I've heard that it's the most quoted scripture in the Bible, but I'm not sure if that's true or not. This is Nate's paraphrase. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on him will be saved." You've heard that? God so loved the world, not the world, but the people in the world, the people on that other list that he made. He loved them. He loved us so much that he sacrificed his own son. So, I think I've established that God loves us and that he's sad when we turn our backs on him. You all agree with that? But what is love? Love is a verb, and love is also a noun. I think there's also another way to define love that we don't really fully understand, because the scriptures tell us that God is love. And what does that mean? God is and does and has love. He encompasses all of that. So the idea of love is much bigger than we can realize. And God loves you. And I say that kind of like almost facetiously, because we hear that so often that it really doesn't mean anything. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to take a look at what does that really mean, God loves you. And you, being my audience, are teenagers. Does God love teenagers? Well, of course he does. You know, I mean, that's kind of a rhetorical question, right? Of course God loves teenagers. He loves infants, and he loves little kids, and he loves big kids, and he loves teenagers and adults and old people. Those are all his children, and he loves them all. But when you're a teenager, I think that the challenges that you are facing in life, maybe sometimes it feels like you're left out. And what I want to do right now is I want to talk to you about the idea of being a teenager and how God sees that. Are there any teens in the Bible? Gracie, name a teen in the Bible. Esther and David. David's probably the one that comes to mind the most. You know, David and Goliath. When Samuel went to, Samuel was told by God to go and find this king. This king that I'm going to anoint. That's what God said. Go find him. He's the son of Jesse. And he went to Jesse's house and he went through all the sons that were there. And none of them were the right guy. God kept saying, no, that's not him. It's not him. Until he went through all the sons and Samuel said to Jesse, he's like, are you sure these are all your sons? Don't you have another? And he's like, yeah, we've got another one, but he's the youngest. He's out in the field tending sheep. Well, get him, because we're not going to eat until we find this guy. So they went and they got David, and they brought him in, and David was anointed to be the next king of Israel. It's a pretty cool story, but the fact is that David was a kid. He was a teenager. And while he was still a teen, he went and slew Goliath and basically saved Israel from getting pummeled in a battle, because he trusted in God and his heart was after God. And so you know pretty much the story of David and how awesome he was in terms of a man. But he wasn't flawless. He wasn't perfect. He still had his flaws. But he's not the only teen that exists in the Bible, and neither is Esther. In fact, I did a little research, and while I don't think there's scriptural proof for a lot of these names that I'm going to read to you, it's evident that they're all young people. And whether or not they were 19 or 20 or 21 doesn't really matter. You know, they're in that category of young people, and that's where you are in life. And so that's why we're here talking to you today about what is it like to be a young person in God's family. So the names that I came up with that I found are Rebecca. Who was Rebecca? Somebody knows who Rebecca is. Kate. See, there's Rachel and Rebecca, and there's Jacob and Isaac, and I always get them confused too. And I should have made myself a note so I don't look stupid, but I'm not infallible. Graham, do you remember, is Rebecca was from Isaac?
I was Rebecca and Isaac.
And Isaac, right. So, but, right, okay, yeah, yeah, right. That's the way to remember it, Rachel and Leah, yeah. So anyway, so can you not make that noise, please? So yeah, so Rebecca was a young girl. Joseph. Now, not Joseph, Mary's husband, Jesus' human dad, but Joseph, the youngest of Jacob's sons, who went to Egypt. He was a young kid, really. I mean, we don't know how old he was, but I'm going to say he was a teen because he was young. Samson was a young guy. He was called when he was young. He reigned until, or he was a judge until he was way beyond teen years, but he was a young guy. Samuel, I can't read this because the printer's really bad. Jehoash. And Josiah, those were kings that were like, became king when they were younger than a teen. They were really young. Rachel, the other young wife of our patriarchs was a really young girl. And Jeremiah, you guys know, ever heard of that guy? Jeremiah was called when he was 17, I think. That we know. And I'm going to read you the scripture that starts out in the book of Jeremiah. It says, "And then the Eternal said to me, Jeremiah, do not say I am only a youth, for you will go to everyone I send you to and speak whatever I tell you to. Do not be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to deliver you. This is the Eternal's declaration." So there's God saying, yeah, you're young, but it doesn't matter. I'm here with you. I'm going to support you and do whatever you need. Daniel and his three buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you know, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, those guys, they were all pretty young when they were pulled out of Babylon, I mean, out of Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon, and they were given education and food and water to be raised up into the courts of Babylon. But they were young guys. God chose them. God chose these people to be not just in the stories of the scripture, but to do some work for him. Esther and Ruth. What about the human mother of Jesus, Mary? She was a young girl too. Who was Elihu? Does anyone know who Elihu is? Nobody knows. You remember the book of Job and how Job's life was basically trashed? And then his three friends came and they were like consulting with him and telling him stuff. And then like this big long argument. Job is a long book and it kind of goes on and on about, you know, Job, what did you do wrong? And Job's like, I didn't do anything wrong. And anyway, they don't get anywhere. These three friends come to console him, but they don't really console him. They're kind of trying to get him to admit to something he didn't do, and it's kind of a mess. And finally, this young guy, Elihu, gets frustrated, and he stands up, and he's like, you know what? I let you old guys talk, but let me tell you something. And he was angry with it. He was a young guy, and obviously, he's in the scriptures. He was chosen by God as a young guy to deliver a message, to do some work for God. And that's the point. And in the New Testament, there's Timothy. Timothy is a book that was written by a guy named Timothy. And Timothy was a young guy, and he had a job to do. He was chosen by God. And so I give you all these examples to just show you that God does love teenagers, and he respects them. He has faith in what they're able to accomplish, and he knows that teenagers can do the job. But why is that? What does he see in young people that he doesn't sometimes see in older people? And this is where I'm going to do my best to lift you up, because this is the seat that you're in. You guys are at that age where you have these qualities that nobody else has, that God can use, that God appreciates, that God celebrates. No, you didn't say anything? So you're all teenagers. You're all in school. some form of school or another. Well, how many bosses do you have? I mean, you know what a boss is, right? A guy who looks over you when you're at work. But really, it's just somebody who looks over you and makes sure you do what you're supposed to be doing. How many bosses do you have? Yeah. Two? Who are they? Your dad and your mom?
Dad, mom, and God.
God, cool, yeah. And is that the same for you? Yeah. And I think that, you know, for those of you who are not homeschooled, then you've got teachers, right? So they could be considered your boss. But here's the thing, is that even as, regardless of your situation, as a young person, you've got all these authority figures over you, you know, your bosses and your teachers and your parents. And once you become an adult, that number gets smaller. You know, once you become an adult, you don't have to answer to as many people. So as a young person, you are accustomed to receiving authority from multiple points. And that's not always easy to do, is it? You guys enjoy that? Is it sometimes very frustrating for you to have to listen to more than one person tell you what to do? I know it is. So have you, so there's a benefit that you have over older people that you may not have realized, that you're capable of taking direction and instruction from more than one authority figure. And so how many of you have ever been called upon by someone older than you to help them with something technological? You know, how do you program the VCR to stop blinking? Do you guys know what a VCR is? Okay. Or like, you know, your phone. Your mom gets a phone and she's like, how do I set up my email? And you're like, give me that. And you show them, right? But were you trained to do that? Did you go to school to learn how to do that? Did you come out of the womb knowing how to do that? No. Why? Sometimes it seems like, and if you ask the old person that you help, they say, I don't know, he just was born that way. He knows all about this electronic stuff. But there's a reason why you can help the older generation with their technology. Does anyone have a guess why? Is it some magical thing that you have this ability to be able to program email into a phone or whatever?
Because we do it for ourselves.
Because you do it for yourselves? Okay. Because you kind of grew up with it, yeah? Because you're not old-fashioned, is that?
Yeah.
Is that, yeah, yeah. Anna Sophia? So yeah, so people at a young age learn easier, and that's kind of in the direction that I want to go in, but more specifically, you're not afraid. You're like, I can figure this out, and you have this persistence and diligence to like, well, that click didn't work, I'm going to back out and try this click. Whereas an older person is a little bit more conservative, and they're like, if I click the wrong thing, it's going to trash everything, and I'm not going to break it, and it's never work again. Whereas you guys, in that state of mind where you are, where you're younger, you don't care. It's like, we'll figure it out. It'll work, and you just keep trying. And so that diligence, that exploration, that adventurous mindset helps. Go ahead. Right, and so that they learn real quick, right. That's right. So, has any of you teenagers here, or young people in the room, have you ever been accused of being a, well, the girls, have you ever been accused of being a drama queen?
I've been accused of being a drama queen.
Thank you for admitting that, because you're not alone. Maybe you're the only one to admit it, but you're not alone. There are guys in the room have been, and maybe whoever was saying it was a little bit more sensitive to gender, and they called him a drama king or a drama prince. But the thing is that you guys have, like, and it's a stereotype, and I hate to use stereotypes, but you're emotionally involved, right? AKA drama queen. and you get excited about the things that really matter to you. You know, there's something affecting you in your heart and in your mind, the way that you think and the possible outcome of a situation is really important to you, and you want to make sure that your viewpoint is understood and considered, and even maybe done, to use a really boring verb. But you know what I mean. Like, you want your idea to come across, and you want it to be accomplished. So you exude this emotion, and the people who don't have that skill set call it a drama queen, right? And it also comes through in anger too. Like, when something doesn't go your way and you get rage, you feel rage. You're like, this, it hurts, and I hate it, and I'm gonna lash out. That's the same mechanism, I believe, as being a drama queen. It's that strong desire to express your feelings. That's a trait that you have as a young person. As you get older and more conservative in your thinking, we learn to suppress that, and we don't get as excited about things in a positive or in a negative way. You know, when you're a kid and something fun happens, you jump up and down, and you're like, yeah, we're going to Burger King for dinner. Guys, adults don't do that very often, do they? And if they did, you'd be like, well, that's kind of weird. Well, as you get older, that tendency kind of goes away, gets diminished. And you're at that point where you still have some of that. You know, you're not 9 or 10 and jumping up and down because you're going to Burger King. I know that. But you do get excited about stuff, right? So that's a good segue into the next characteristic that I want to talk about, because I said that you're transitioning from that really that young and emotional and energetic and expressive behavior into a more subdued and boring and calculated expression. There's that period in between where you have less of this but more than this, but you also have in concert with that an increasing intellect. Your brains are developing, and you're becoming really good at critical thinking, and you're becoming really good at figuring stuff out on your own. Those two things going together make you really good at arguing with your parents. I know, because I'm a parent. And I wonder how many of you have heard your parents say, you should be a lawyer. Has anybody heard their parents say that about them? Because, you know, when you start to develop the intellect and be able to critically think and process things and compare and logically work through to a solution, and also you get the vocabulary to communicate those thoughts, and you have this passionate desire to get your point across, they work together. And God recognizes this. God sees that young people have all of these traits, and they're coming together into this one period of their life where they can really be effective tools for God to get his work done. Right? Does that make sense to you? Is it revelational to you to hear something like that? It doesn't have to be. It was to me. And as a parent of three teens and soon to be teens, it was pretty interesting to learn that God is really, you know, cheering for you guys, because you are there to do his work. He hasn't abandoned you at all. Not that you ever thought that he was, but just so you know, he's there for you. So there's a list of character traits. We've listed a few characters here, but there's this, they claim it's an exhaustive list of positive character traits on this website, of things that most of them you probably don't have, but you should try to get. And if you get as many of these traits as possible, you're going to be an awesome person for the rest of your life. And you can imagine these traits. I don't have a screen to show you them, and I didn't copy them down for you. But there's a lot of traits that are very valuable to have in life. You know, and you can imagine the ones that are, you know, integrity, and love, and kindness, compassion, all these good things. The Bible talks about a lot of them. You really need to strive to add these to your arsenal. Add them to your repertoire so that you can be awesome people. God gave you a great start to be awesome people. Just the fact that you have this biological development to go from infant to adulthood, and you're in this period right now where you've got all these things working for you. They're working for you so that you can be awesome people and instruments of God. And I just want you to know that. Does it sound good? Do you believe me? I mean, you know, you don't have to believe me. All right. So we didn't really read any scripture. I read a little bit of that Jeremiah scripture. But there's one scripture that I just want to close with. And this thing is supposed to go to 11:15, and it's only quarter up. So we got like a half an hour to kill. Maybe we can brainstorm on what to do with that half an hour. The scripture that I want to read you is from Timothy. It's from actually 1 Timothy. Remember that young guy in the New Testament? He says, "Let no one despise your youth. Instead, you should be an example to the believers in speech and in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." So I have an idea what we could do with this half hour. We can take that scripture and break it down and look at it. Because really, that scripture is for you guys. He's speaking to you. This is a scripture that is designed for you guys to internalize and live. He says, "Let no one despise your youth." What does that mean to you? Anybody have an idea what that means? What does that mean when I say, "Don't let anyone despise your youth"? Blake, what about you? I'm sorry, what did you say? Huh? Okay, I just called on you to embarrass you a little bit because you weren't paying attention. I hope you don't mind.
No.
Okay, go ahead.
Is it like just because you're young and you won't understand it before? They're using your age, your younger age as your nice because you don't have any thoughts on it?
Right, so you're asking me. And that's cool, but I don't have the answer. I want to know, what does it mean to you? And so that's what you, so that's what it means to you, right? It's exactly, it's like the people aren't going to respect you because you're young. And I just went through, you know, 45 minutes talking to you about why that's erroneous for anyone to not respect you because you're young. You've got all these great traits. I think the reason why people don't respect you because you're young, the reason why they despise your youth is because of the stereotypes that have been created of, you know, those teens, they're disrespectful and they don't pay attention and they're drama queens, you know. All of these stereotypes that have been created around teens are there for a reason. There's a reason why, and I'm not saying that you guys, just because you're teenagers, are perfect, because we all know that's not true, but I do have to say that the potential for that is there. God put that in you because of your age, because of all these traits that are congealing and developing and converging on one another. So that's something to celebrate. That's not something to despise. And if you are an example through your speech and your conduct, if you, you know, pay attention and withhold the drama a little bit and be respectful to people in authority, then you're going to get that respect back. They will not despise you. They will not despise your youth. You have to be an example to believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So in speech means like how you talk. Did you guys listen to Andy Law's sermon yesterday? Did anyone like it? Now, I don't want to like single him out or pick on him or anything like that, but it was a really enjoyable speech. Why? Because, in my opinion, it was enjoyable because he didn't, like, he read the scripture and he said, and God said, behold, and then he was like, we don't say behold today, we say, dude, right? And doesn't that speak to you? I mean, it's like, that's how we talk, that's how we interact with each other. So it makes it more real when you say that. So when Timothy says, you need to be an example to believers in speech, it doesn't mean that you should say, behold. I mean, you can say dude and get your point across, but the respect that comes along with that needs to also be included in your speech. You need to be respectful. You need to stop and think about what you're going to say before you say it so that it doesn't come across as something to be despised. Oh, those young people, they always talk like that, you know. And if you're talking to a grandparent, maybe you do want to choose your words a little differently. You know, always consider your audience when you're speaking. The next thing in the list is conduct. Well, what do you do? How do you live your life? Like, the clothes that you wear is kind of part of your conduct, right? How you present yourself. Conduct is what you do, how you live your life. You're going to conduct yourself in a way that is respectful, and people are going to... what's the word I'm looking for? Respect. If I wait long enough between saying respectful and respect, then you don't realize that I just use the same word twice and it sounds better. I couldn't think of another word, so I just said respect again. Who can give me an example of how you can conduct yourselves respectfully and the opposite? You know, and try to be funny about it too, because we're all here to have a good time. Kate.
Like on the not satisfied, like being like good. So like when someone's like talking, like during a sermon or something, like try to pay attention and don't like talk to your neighbors or like do something else that's
true.
Gets you away from the
person. Yeah. And even as adults, I have to say that there's times when I should be paying attention to what's going on. If it's a sermon, for example, to use your example, but there's something that's come up, and I need to address something that isn't paying attention. I need to not pay attention so that I can address something. Well, my conduct, I hope, is subtlety. I do what I need to do subtly so that I don't attract attention to myself. I'm respectful of the people around me. I try not to make too much noise or move too much so that they're not disrupted, so that their attention isn't disrupted. So that's the respectful conduct that I try to conduct. How the respectful conduct that I try to have in my everyday dealings is so that I don't bother other people. I'm considerate of other people. I'm considerate of the speaker so that I don't interrupt him. And you know, and so that's the example. I mean, it's an obvious example, but I thank you for bringing that one up because it's true. That's one of the things that we need to be considerate of in our conduct. Anybody else have an example? Ben? That's true. Yeah, exactly. So that's a great example. I'm going to bring that to a real life example that I saw. You know, and so when you're throwing a ball around, sometimes accidents happen, you know, but if you're like aiming for the window, like, dude, let me try to hit that window, that's, like you said, is kind of disrespectful. And your conduct, and people see that, and they see this kid aiming for the window with the football, and they're like, see that? That's such a typical teenage thing to do. He's so disrespectful, and that gives, you know, a bad name. And that's why people despise your youth, because they see stuff like that. So, you know, you got to think about it. You got to work hard to not conduct yourselves that causes that despising. I'll give you an example of property, right? Because I like that idea. I was riding a train, and it was a crowded train, and then after several stops, lots of people got off, and so people could, you know, stretch out a little bit and breathe a little, because it was just tight and hot and sweaty and crowded. And then when people started getting off, it was like you could just feel the atmosphere was relaxing and people were spreading out a little bit. And I leaned over and looked back for whatever reason, and I saw three seats in a row where the feet were up on the seat. And it was a three-person seat, so it was kind of like a mini sofa, you know, so they were just like sprawling out. But they had their shoes on the seat. And maybe it's not a big deal, but I sit on that seat, you know, and maybe my pants are nice, or maybe your shoes are muddy, I looked at that and I thought, that's just, it's inconsiderate, you know. It's one of those conducts that you can despise. And our job, what Timothy's saying here, is to conduct yourselves in a way that you don't get despised. You know, be considerate of others. And not even the others that can see you, but the others who are going to come in later and sit on that seat. They don't want to have to wipe the seat off before they sit down. So, that's my point. And speech and conduct, those were easy. We went through those. In love, let's explore that a little bit. You have to conduct yourself. Sorry. You need to be an example in love and faith and in purity. Those seem like more abstract things. Like, does anybody have any ideas about love and purity? Let's read it again. It says, be an example to the believers in love. Well, we kind of just talked about love. Remember, we made the list of people and we picked out the one. Well, love is bigger than just... Did you have something?
You want me to say something?
Yeah, sure.
You're talking about emotion, how the... have such a strong emotional feeling, right?
Yeah.
I think one of the really good things about young people is just how close their friendships are.
That's right.
And that's what love is to me a lot, is how strong your friendships are.
So teens especially are very close to their friends. I'm repeating this for the microphone. They have very strong friendships. It comes from that passion, that desire to be heard, and that's an example of the strong love that they have. And when God says, you know, to love your neighbor as yourself, it's kind of a different type of love in our minds. But in reality, you know, love is a pure entity. It's like an energy, and we need to love our neighbors as ourselves. We need to love all of God's children. And if you have an example of your love, then no one will despise that. And especially if you are looked at as a teenager in the world, and they see you love like Jesus loved, that will be very impressionable on them. Your audience, whoever it is watching you, they're not going to despise your youth if they see you love like Jesus loved. And maybe it's not easy for you to do. I mean, we went through all these characteristics that young people have, and to be able to take those characteristics and harness them into something that's manageable for you to actually exhibit love towards your enemy, that's going to take some maturity. And that's the things that you don't necessarily have yet. So, like I said, you know, God gave you, as developing adults, all of these great traits for you to apply. All of these things that allow you to be awesome. And as they converge and as they develop, you're getting more and more things. And the faster you grab those things and pull them into your way of being, the less people will despise your youth and the more awesome you will be. So the other, the last two is faith and purity. And I think we have time to talk about those too. What does it mean to be an example to the believers in faith? Anybody? Did you raise your hand? No. Really? Okay. So, what is faith to you? Does faith mean, preaching the gospel? Or does faith mean just something that's inside your heart that you believe? That you know ain't real. Faith is believing in something that you know ain't real. It's a paraphrase of Hebrews, right? Is that the same Colonel Sanders as Kentucky Fried Chicken?
Wait, who's Colonel Sanders?
He's the guy that came up with the recipe for Kentucky Fried Chicken. Okay, so we're not talking about that dude. We're talking about a different guy.
Are you thinking of Carl Sagan?
No.
So some famous guy said that, and it is really a paraphrase of that faith chapter in Hebrews that said, you know, faith I'm not going to be able to quote it. But I think faith, you know, your example of faith means that you trust in God and you live your life according to that trust that you have. And you're not going to let anybody affect that in a negative way in your life. And what was the last thing on the list?
Purity.
So that's a big one, I think, for teens. What does it mean to you, purity? Somebody help me out and answer that. What does purity mean to you? Benjamin.
Purity of language, for example, not swearing.
Good. Perfect. Purity of language. Using your words that are respectful and wholesome and not vulgar. It's not just your words, though. That's a good one, but it's not just your words. It's your purity can come into all of the categories above. Conduct in your speech, which you said, and love and faith. All of those things can have a level of purity associated with them. But what does it mean to be pure? Anybody have a thought on what it means to be pure? You have something? No? So when I think of purity, I think of the example that we've given in the scriptures a lot of times is refining, the refiner's fire. You've heard of the refiner's fire. What does that mean to you? It means to me that refiner's fire is a process that you take metals and you heat them up to liquid and the impurities come to the top and you take those off and what you're left with is a pure metal. It doesn't have anything that shouldn't be there in it. It's it's consistent throughout. And so, so when your speech is pure, you take all of those vulgarities and words out that shouldn't be there. Right? So I think we have covered everything that I want to cover. I guess I'll ask you all to try to get some clarity on whatever it is that I said that you don't understand, or give me some feedback, or talk about it, or you can just leave if you want. Whatever you want. You know, there's 10 minutes left. I'm a little early. Maybe that's not a bad thing. Any questions? Well, thanks for coming.